Good morning. As scripture is read today, may God speak through us mere men and women. And may our eyes, ears, and hearts be open to His word as the truth. And the Lord heard your words and was angered, and He swore, "Not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and to his children I will give the land on which he has trodden, because he has wholly followed the Lord. Even with me the Lord was angry on your account and said, 'You also shall not go in there.' Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it."
And I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, "O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please, please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, the good hill country in Lebanon." But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, "Enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. Go up to the top of the mountain and lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and look at it with your own eyes. For you shall not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen Joshua, for he shall go over at the head of this people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see."
And from 2 Corinthians. "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works."
And then the reading from the Good News, the Gospel this morning, comes from Matthew's Gospel in chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. "And now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and he said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Folks, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Good morning, church. Let the words of my mouth and all the meditations of all of our hearts gathered here this morning be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. And all the people of God said, Amen. So the message this morning is Moses got to see the promised land. What do you guys ever think of the word resilience And how does resilience play into who you are as a Christ follower? I read a quote from a theologian, A.Z. Tozer, and this is what he says. Yeah, there's a quote that says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What do you think of that statement? What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. It makes me think of remembering who you are and whose you are. There was a study done by a researcher named Duncan Westward, and he did this study of cross-cultural Christian workers. And this study demonstrated a strong correlation between the picture that one holds of God and one's resilience in the face of difficulty. What picture comes to your mind when you think about God? The researcher developed these exercises for participants to draw up images of God in this little exercise and depicting how their picture of God had developed over their major life stages. And this research indicated three healthy signs of an image to help us with resilience. And basically, the question is how big is your God? And so after this research, three healthy signs. Is God so big that you feel the presence of his intimacy? Or do you see him as a general that's far off, directing things from afar? Because one of the researchers said that you will have better resilience if you have this presence of God the Father, the creator of heaven and earth, also being intimate. And then the second one was, how big is your God? Is there always movement as a follower of maturing and growing through various stages of our own life? And then the third, a capacity to embrace the mystery and the expansiveness of God. And so this and this researcher was healthy signs of a God image. So how do you picture God when you think about that? You see, if our picture of God includes these things, then we are far less likely to struggle with anxiety and depression, and we will be more resilient in the face of difficulty. I think all of us would agree, no matter how old or young we are, that life presents us with a wide range of experiences. And if we see God as distant and full of wrath, and we will imagine he is against us, which will make us susceptible to a crippling sense of failure or this drivenness to earn God's favor. Or if we only see God as exclusively compassionate, that we may struggle with him if we experience injustice in our life. I mean, how could a compassionate God allow something like that to happen? Or maybe we say, how could God let the perpetrators of oppression go free? But instead, if we instead conceive of God more holistically, then perhaps we will be able to release our grip on understanding his ways. And we will be able to trust him to ultimately bring justice. This hope makes us resilient. This hope makes us resilient. This hope is Jesus Christ that makes us resilient. And so the question is, how big is your God? What image do you carry about what your picture of God is? You know, we don't talk to people about that, do we? But maybe we should talk about that. The hope makes us resilient. How much do we trust God? How much do we trust that Jesus Christ bridged that gap on the cross for us to be reconciled to Christ, back to the Garden of Eden? How much do we ask and pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to sustain us in this broken world? You know, one of my questions, too, that I keep going in my head is, has the pandemic changed your image of God? I I mean, really, if you think about it, a year and a half ago, for the most part, everything changed in our world globally. And it seemed like it happened overnight. I mean, who would have thought that the universal church would actually be closed? Now, we all know that the church is not the building. We know that the church is not the denominations. We know that we are the church. We are gathered as the church. But how have those experiences within the past year and a half during this pandemic changed the way you might think about God? I'm just curious. You know, I've been spending some time in the Old Testament. And when I think of the Old Testament, when I was thinking of the Hebrews who were enslaved in Egypt and they were crying out to God, God, help me, save me, God, help me, rescue me. I think of the Red Sea, that Moses, you know, he was just living a quiet life as a shepherd. He was just working on his father's land. He was doing what he wanted to do, perhaps, and he had that experience with the burning bush. And then later, fast forward, he is taking the people of God across the Red Sea on dry ground. And then, you know, I always thought when I was new to reading the scripture that the promised land was just going to be like once they got out of Egypt, but they 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. All of that, it's captured in Exodus chapter 33, that all of this that Moses had already experienced, all of these things on how God has used him to save his people. And now they're in the wilderness. They're on their way to the promised land. But it says in Exodus 33 that Moses desired something even more. He wanted to know Yahweh more. He writes this. He says, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. When God promises to go with them as they are ready to leave Mount Sinai, Moses insists, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me, as he's talking about himself, Moses, and pleased with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? That's Exodus chapter 33. Folks, that is the same, and that is true for you and I today. What will distinguish us as God's people from all the other people? You see, what matters most about us is to whom we belong. What matters most about us is to whom we belong. So let me encourage you, go back and read Exodus. Go back and reread it and remind yourself of what sort of God that we follow and how much he loves us, how faithful he is, that we are so worthy of receiving his love. He knows each and every single one of us, and he still loves us. You know, I think Moses had a few once-in-a-lifetime opportunities. And after the burning bush, after they went to the Red Sea, once they're in the wilderness, they're wandering around, Moses wants, and God lets him see his glory. Do you guys remember that in chapter 34? So Moses had once, Moses goes up to the top of the mountain where God tells him to go. And during that time, Yahweh answers Moses' earnest request to know him. And so he goes up and he's standing in between the rock crevice and God says, Yahweh says, you cannot look at my face, but when I pass by, you will see the glory of the Lord pass you by. And then Moses is trying to capture this in words. It's found in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. And he passed in front of Moses, the glory of the Lord. The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. Slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. And yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished, and he punishes the children and their children and the sin of the parents for third and fourth generations. I think what Moses is getting at here is he's trying to articulate what he witnessed as the character of God, of God's glory passing him by. That God demonstrates grace for those who sin, yet he takes sin very seriously. God's grace coexists with his justice. God's grace coexists with his justice. And I think that's what Moses is trying to capture here. They are both essential to who God is and his character. And so maybe for us, even in the year 2021, in the month of May, maybe holding the tension of the various aspects of God's character could reduce our anxieties and depression. And if that is true, then maybe we should spend some time thinking about the characteristics of God and who he is as the people of God. So how do you see God? And do you see any correlation to your belief in God with your resilience to deal with difficulty in life? So, I gave my announcement last week. I know, and I apologize, it was on Mother's Day. I know. I'm sure all of you, just like myself, have had lots of different emotions this week, up and down, all over, words I don't even want to describe. I haven't always reflected what I would call Christ-like emotions. And so I kept thinking, okay, Sheree, let's just focus. What are the words you want to say? What are the last words that you want to say? And so I was thinking of the stories in the Bible and all the time that there were opportunities for last words to be said. I thought of Moses when he says goodbye to the Israelites because he knows he's going to die soon. And there's pages after pages where he is singing out. He's singing to the Israelites and singing to God. And then he gives this final blessing over them. Each tribe gets their own blessing. And then the last words that Joshua says, once they got over to the promised land, and now he knows that he is also going to die. And what are the last words that Joshua says? He reminds the Israelites to fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness and to put away their idols and to serve the Lord. And many of us remember Joshua's last line. He says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." In Joshua 24, verse 14. And then last week, the last words in 2 Timothy, as Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, and he's urging Timothy to come. But we don't know, and we pretty much think that Timothy never made it to see Paul again. And so those would have been the last words that Paul would have been saying to Timothy. And he says, "Stand firm, be a soldier for King Jesus. Stand firm and contend and fight for the faith." And then Jesus at the Last Supper, remember the last words? As he's looking around at the Passover meal and he takes the bread and he looks out at the people who have spent the last 3 years of his life with them. And he takes that bread and he says, "Remember my body broken for you and given for you. Eat." And then he takes the cup after the meal and he lifts it up and he gives thanks. And then he looks out at as those people that were his closest. And he says, "This is the cup, the blood that was shed, my blood poured out for you and for the sins of the world. Drink and remember." And so these were the last words that Jesus says before his crucifixion. And he calls us to remember. And that's why we do it in the Methodist church and many of the Protestant churches meant frequently to remember. And then I was reminded of the risen Lord. So after the crucifixion, after 3 days, that Jesus rose and he's making an appearance to the disciples. And in Matthew's gospel, I'm just going to read it. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And they saw him there." So remember, they saw him there after he was crucified. They saw him and they worshiped him. And yet some still doubted. And then Jesus came and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go." These are the last words in the risen body of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior. These are his last words. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Last words. And so I'm trying to think, well, what can my last words be for my last two Sundays? Because these are pretty powerful words, and I'm just a little old girl. And I thought about Moses. He did all that work, and he didn't get to go across the Jordan to see the promised land, to be in the promised land. In verse 37, God says to Moses that these people, they're so unfaithful. That generation, that's why they wandered for 40 years. They're not going to go into the promised land. And then God says to Moses, and you also shall not go. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter. Encourage him, Moses, for he shall cause Israel to inherit the promised land. And then just a few verses later, Moses cries out again and he says, and I pleaded with the Lord. Have you ever pleaded with the Lord? I'm sure we all have. Moses says, I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, oh Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. Only just begun to show Moses. And yet Moses is like 120 years old here. He says, please, let me go over. Let me see the good land beyond the Jordan, the hill country. Let me go and see the land of milk and honey. And then God says, enough. Do not speak to me in that manner. Go up to the top of the mountain and lift up your eyes, Moses, westward and northward and southward and eastward, and look at it with your eyes. For you shall not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua, encourage Joshua, strengthen Joshua, for he shall go over at the head of this people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see. You know, I don't know how Moses could not reflect back. So he's disappointed, he got to know. But he also got to go back and look at all the things that God has done before him. He got to go back and see all the things that Moses has experienced. Moses never, I would imagine, never would have expected that he could just, you know, cross the Red Sea and the people of God would just follow behind on dry land. He never would have thought, how could he, about the bush that was burning and not being consumed, and he hears his name and God says, take off your sandals, you're on sacred ground. So Moses would have, I would assume, like most of us, just kind of been reflecting back. I mean, he got to see the glory of God pass before him. And now he gets to the edge of the promised land after 40 years of wandering in circles with the red-necked people, or the stiff-necked, sorry, that was a mistake, stiff-necked people. It was a loving mistake. God, okay, God, let me see the land. Let me see the land of milk and honey. And so God lets him go up to the mountain and says, open your eyes, buddy. You get to see it. Have you ever had a prayer that seemed like it was a no, but something else? No, God says, but lets him see the promised land with his own eyes. It makes me think of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, that he was begging God, you know, take this thorn out of my side. Take this thing. We don't know what the thing was. We don't know if it was a handicap. We don't know what it was. And he begged God, please take this away. But God wouldn't do it. He basically told Paul, no, but God promised, my grace is enough for you, Paul. My power is made perfect in weakness, Paul. So this little rock here is hand-painted. It says, his grace is enough. Got a little flower on it, and Miss Laura Edwards is not here today as she's traveling to Kansas to be with her family. Laura Edwards and I walked into this church building on the exact same time, the exact same day, July 1st of 2018. And I remember thinking, oh, please come back, you know, like a new visitor. I'm like, oh, please come back. And Laura and I have been in ministry in a lot of different ways for these past 3 years, and it was about 2 years ago that she painted this for me, and so it's been sitting on my computer monitor. all that time. Because I really do believe that his grace is enough. I really do believe that he goes before and he prepares things that we have no idea. I mean, I would still kind of like a burning bush experience, but I don't get that. I think that's just a no, period. I don't even think that's a no but. That God promised, my grace is enough for you, Cherie. That my power is made perfect in weakness, Cherie. And you could put your names in there. You could put your names in there. When I received the call from Elizabeth and DS on the new appointment, you know, ironically, our conversation got interrupted and it had to be over 2 days, which is just ironic. So I had to hang up. I had to wait for her to call the next day. It wasn't very good sleep that night. I reached out to some of my Utah clergy brothers and sisters who have really embraced me as being a new pastor in this region. I said, will you guys please pray? I have a conversation that's really important. And then I texted my pastor girlfriend who's in New Mexico, so she's not in our conference, but she's still part of the UMC. And I said, will you please pray? I'm talking with my DS on part two of a conversation. And my girlfriend, Laura Cartwright, and her husband, Brad, she texted a message and she said, on my knees now. And I just started crying because I didn't think about that. And so I got down on my knees. I put my forehead to the dog hair carpet in my house. I tried to let go of the dog hair because I knew I hadn't vacuumed that day. I tried to focus, just like Paul's telling Timothy, just focus, don't get distracted. And I had my head on the ground to where you guys would laugh. I'm 54 years old, and my legs started getting a little, you know, tired of being in that position. And so then I had to just take my legs out and be on the whole floor. And I'm like, Lord, here I am. Lord, 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 hear my prayers. Now, I'm old enough and wise enough, and I know God well enough. I didn't tell him what I wanted. I said, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, your will, not Cherie's will, but Lord, your will. Your will. Your will. God declined to grant the prayer that I really wanted, just like he did for Paul. And I am reminded that his grace is enough. And in my own weakness, in my own brokenness, that is where he has me to rest for his strength. Talk about clinging. But when God said no, he didn't just simply say no. But God did not simply do nothing. You see, Moses had that experience that he wanted to go with the people to Canaan, to the promised land, and God declines to grant that prayer. But Moses would be glad that he asked, because it led to God saying that he can view the land of milk and honey. He can view the promised land from the height of the mountain, and he could see that. I could see it out there in the range nearby. And so Moses, his prayer does not make a difference to what God had planned should happen. But Moses would not have had the experience if he had not prayed. Perhaps God's no, but contributes to the way Deuteronomy portrays Moses as someone who came to terms with God's way of dealing with him. Because you know what, people? God's attitude does not leave Moses bitter or resentful. God's attitude does not leave Moses bitter or resentful. And so what does Moses do? He finishes the work. Moses focuses on the task because, do you remember the other part? He said, no, but you can see it and encourage Joshua. Encourage your leadership. Encourage and prepare the way for God to continue to work in ministry at Mountain Vista. Now, Joshua got the job that Moses really wanted. Has that ever happened to you at work? I have another one of those stories, but that'll be another day. God tells Moses, no, but lets him see, and then tells him to prepare and equip and encourage Joshua to lead the people into the promised land. And so, folks, the abundance that I think we read about in the New Testament, the abundance that Jesus Christ wants for us and his followers, is to know that there is so much more than we can ever imagine. The abundance of the no, but... In 2016, I had my very first clergy retreat as a new pastor, and it was up in Steamboat Springs. And I lived in Dolores, and I stopped in this town called Meeker. They did not have a Starbucks. They still do not. But there is a Wendell coffee shop. But 2016, I stopped off in Meeker for no reason. There was a lot of towns I could have stopped off between Steamboat Springs and Dolores, Colorado. I stopped off in Meeker, and I pulled over to the side of the road, and I Googled, because I had my bicycle on the back of my car. What are bicycle trails here? 54 acres of bicycle and hiking trails in the forest all around Meeker. So that day, I got on my bicycle, and I drove in the mountains around Meeker in the year 2016, and as I was preparing and working on my own emotions, working on my own anger, and I even asked somebody to please help me not pray from anger. Please help me to preach not from my hurt. Please help me to preach from what I know that God's grace is enough. And God reminded me of 2016 and how much I like bicycle riding and how much I like single-track trails in the woods. And I just wondered as I was thinking of poor Moses. He doesn't get to go across the Jordan. But did God just give me a little teeny glimpse in 2016 that I would be riding a little bit more of those bicycle trails in the year 2021? The abundance of the no but. Did I tell you that there's over 100 miles of fishable stream there? I'm just saying. Okay. But some of the blessings. I get to sell my house, my brand new pretty house, even with the dog hair on the carpet, for quite a lot of money, because it's a crazy good market. And Meeker has a house for Michael and I to live in, with a fence so the dog hair can stay outside. The no but also included that this Meeker church values family so much that they pay for the health insurance of the family. So my husband gets to have health insurance. Wait, aren't you guys supposed to say hallelujah? Hallelujah! Thanks for coming. They did have permission to leave earlier. Nobody else asked. And so I want you guys to know that I truly, truly do love God more than a situation and a circumstance. And I wish he wouldn't test me so much. And I wish I wasn't a preacher that I had to share the vulnerability so much. Because this is not a message about Cherie. This is not a message about Michael. This is a message about the good and the abundance that God has for each and every single one of us. And you know what? He is with all of us. And I'm just saying that the council chair is the Meeker mayor. And he gave me his very first business card. I just had to laugh because the timing was just the timing. They said, Cherie, we don't want you to preach on the 4th of July, which is that very first Sunday. Then we know the Methodists, they always have their pastors on the very first Sunday of July. But we would rather have you be part of the community, and we have a 4th of July celebration, and will you be part of the parade? Sign me up. When they first learned, because they know nothing about the pastor, sometimes they don't know if it's going to be the man or the woman. They just see these two people walk in, and you guys will experience that soon. And they said, where are you from right now? And I said, Salt Lake City. You should have seen their faces. They go, oh. And then I said, well, wait a second. I was a rural pastor in Dolores and Dove Creek, and that's what I'm going to talk about today. And then they said, oh. I told you guys, do you remember what nomads are? So those are the Methodist missionaries who are in their RVs, and they travel across the United States, and they do mission work for Methodist churches, Methodist things, everything. And so Pat and Gary Russell have been part of my journey since day one at the Durango Church and have blessed Michael and I in numerous ways. They've actually have worshiped with us in this congregation before the pandemic. And so I texted them on Sunday and I said, "Where are you?" They said, "Well, we're in New Mexico. We're on our way to see family in Oregon." I said, "Wonderful. Let's catch up. I'm making an announcement that I'm moving to Meeker." And they responded back, "Huh, well, I think we put the roof on that Meeker church. Wasn't that about near 2015 or 16? And then one of you who was very dear to me cut my hair yesterday. And you said, "Cherie, my niece lives in Meeker. Will you visit her?" And so I want you guys to know that he will use each and every single situation, even when we scream and fight and kick, and even when things aren't right or wrong, that sometimes for myself included, even though I've been trained, it took me 7 years to get through seminary, I am ready to build roots. I'm ready to stay. And God says, "Not yet. I have something for you over here." Folks, his grace is enough for each and every single one of us. You see, God loves to work with humble and responsive people like Abraham, Moses, and David. All three of those are great examples. And Abraham dies without seeing the multitude of his descendants or possessing his land. And then Moses is not allowed to enter the promised land. And David doesn't get to build the temple. All leave unfinished business. Yet their lives are completed by faith. I think that's the beautiful and the hardest part as a pastor who signs up to be itinerant, is that we leave unfinished business. And my prayer, my hope, is that my life is still completed by faith, and it is because God's grace is enough. You see, God treated Abraham and Moses and David, God treated them as friends and gave them honored places in his plan. And the stories continue. The Old Testament promises that Abraham's seed will bless the world. The Old Testament promises a prophet like Moses will appear one day. The Old Testament promises a king like David who will rule over everything in the end and be our Lord and Savior. And in the last part, when God said, "No, but you can see," and then he says, "Encourage the leaders." And so I'm going to call some of you up to just stand in your seats because I want to encourage the leaderships of this congregation. And so don't worry, you don't have to say anything. You don't have to have your hair a certain way, or it doesn't matter if you have flip-flops on. It's okay because we come as we are. But I just want to take a moment to say a blessing over their leadership team here at Mountain Vista, and we will pray for the pastor that will be coming in. Dallas Curtis, will you just stand as the chair of council? Diane Smigala, will you just please stand as the vice chair of council? Doug Kribe and Ken Dotson, will you both stand? Ken is the chair of finance and co-chair with Doug for trustees. Sue Goodrich, stand as the treasurer. Sheila Ramirez, staff parish relations. And you can stay seated because you have a baby. You can just do what you need to. Holly Jackson is our chair for education for the children's ministries. Whitney is not only a youth director, and she's part of staff of this church that you guys have hired. Charm and Sue Morley are co-chairs for congregational care. Laura Edwards, she is our leader for the guest first impressions group. Patty Chaza is chair of missions. Cheryl Brown is chair of events and activities. Dallas Curtis is also with art sports ministry. Art Hupka is the chair for visioning. Please stand. Don Porter is the lay member to AC. Jane Tago is everything. Lay leader, alternate lay leader to AC. Jane, wherever you are, there you are. Stand. Perry Lee and Patty are co-chairs for United Methodist Women. Chuck Lashley, he's also everything. We call him the member at large because he is everywhere. So Chuck, will you please stand? Joey Gill is not here today, but he is your youth representative to the annual conference and attends council meetings. Chris Porter is our Boy Scout rep. Megan Washburn not only sings, she's also the council secretary. And we also have Barb Hurley, who's in the house, who is our director for the nursery. And we have Raydell, who worships at Trinity, but she is the glue of a lot of different things in this congregation with all the coordination. So just look around. These are just a little teeny piece because each one of these ministries have teams of other leaders. And all of you are lay people to this congregation, and I want you to hear and to be encouraged that God's grace is enough, and sometimes he's going to have you be tested, and sometimes he's going to work out of that weakness so you can rely on him. And so all of us, you guys can go ahead and be seated because I'm going to say this prayer for all of you because I see you all as leaders. And this prayer, this blessing comes from Numbers. In chapter 6, verse 22, I think I have the words on the screen. May the Lord bless you, each and every single one of you, and keep you. And may the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And all the people of God said, Amen.